Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church, and thank you for coming out on this bright and cheerful Sunday morning. It's great to have you. And the truth is, on days like this, don't you want to just like stay in bed and, you know, just hibernate for a while? So the fact that you're here blesses me, and it's not even the 12 noon service. So good for you. You made it here. Hey, we're going to be continuing our brand new message series, Loving Me, Loving You, and seeing what God has to say to us this time in relation to our parenting skills. So seeing the baby dedication here today was very, very appropriate. So why don't we begin our time with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Father, we are grateful that you are here with us, tangibly present. We sensed it in the worship. We sensed it in the community. We sense it even in the prayer blessing upon this precious little child, Nicholas. We're asking you now, Lord, to open our hearts that we might receive everything that your Spirit has for us, that we might be built up together as a community, as we sit at your feet to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you could open your Bibles now as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verse 18 and following. And this is the passage that is kind of our anchor for this whole series, Loving Me, Loving You. In this series, we are looking at relationships between husbands and wives, parents, children to parents, and then we're going to look at neighbor relationships and friendships. It's all about relationships. Now, if you are not a parent today, keep in mind what the Word of God has to say. The principles we're going to learn today relate to every single person in this room. So I would say, keep an open mind that God, the Holy Spirit, has something to say to you this morning. So relating to this being an anchor passage, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It's called a general epistle to the church as a whole. And after three chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and where he just gushes on everything we have in Christ, the rest of the book is all about, in light of what we have in Christ, how shall we then live? And starting in verse 18, his focus is really all about relationships, but it's got to start first with you. So let's drop into the text, and here's what we read. Chapter 5, verse 18, if you're using one of our Bibles, page 1176, and any of the Bibles located around the room, Paul writes this: "Do not get drunk with wine, which for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So the title of the series is Loving Me, Loving You. If you're going to be a good parent, here's where it's going to start. If you're going to be a good spouse, here's where it's going to start. If you're going to be a good friend, here's where it starts. How are you doing in your relationship with the Lord? Because if you're not percolating, if you're not really connecting with God as your Father, with Jesus Christ as your Savior, with the Holy Spirit as the dynamic power in your life, you are going to dry up. You're not going to have that energy. And so here's what Paul says to begin a passage about relationships. Do not get drunk with wine. Put whatever your choice of drug there is. Do not do that, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, anyone will tell you, if you go to AA, that if you give up alcohol, if you give up your drug of choice, you got to replace it with something. They would suggest a higher power, and I would suggest that higher power needs to be Jesus Christ and to have your life filled with His Holy Spirit. And so, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? So here we have to do a little bit of grammar. In English, when we see be filled with the Spirit, it's a simple present tense. Be filled with the Spirit. That's not the way it is in the Greek. In Greek, it actually speaks of continuous action. In other words, I need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me just give a word here. Those of you who come from a more traditional or Baptistic or fundamental background, you hear the word be filled with the Spirit, and I'll hear people say, yes, I received all the Holy Spirit I need when I got saved. Now, Paul does agree that when you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. He speaks about it in Ephesians 1. He says, when you invited Christ Jesus into your life to be in charge, you were sealed with the mark of the Holy Spirit. But there's more. Now, my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, they'll say, yes, you need that second filling of the Holy Spirit, where you are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. To which I would say to my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, if you're depending on a blessing you received 10 years ago, that ain't enough. Here's what Paul is saying. You need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are vessels that leak. We need to keep the bucket of our lives under the faucet and keep the flow of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a biblical example. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church in Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up and gives this powerful message. These men are not drunk as you presuppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he goes on, 3,000 people get saved. Amazing day. However, Acts chapter 4, the very people who were present in Acts chapter 2 are saying, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us power. Give us boldness. Spread out your hand to perform signs and wonders. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's what Jesus says, book of Luke. He says, how many of you fathers, if your son asks for a piece of bread, will give your son a scorpion instead? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? So how do you do it? What's the big trick here? You ask. You say, Lord, today I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I do not want to face today with yesterday's blessings. I need today's strength from you. And that is the way. Then you step out in faith and you start believing that God is going to do something great in your life because he's filling you. So what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's where we have to get a little grammar again. That word, that verb, be filled with the Spirit, continuous tense, is now followed by five participles. So now your brains are getting fogged up. Oh, he said a grammar word. We're going to die. We will not survive. A participle, very simple. In this context, it's an ing ending word. And it takes on an adjective form for a verb. In other words, it's describing what's going on with this verb. So you have this word, be filled, followed by five participles. Here's what they are. Verse 19, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what does a spirit-controlled, a spirit-filled Christian look like? Well, first of all, our language changes. We address one another in a way that reflects that we have been saved by Almighty God. It's changing how I use my words and how I relate to you. Secondly, it says singing and making melody in my heart. Two participles there, singing and making melody. What is that speaking of? So if we interrupted your walk, that you're just walking down the road this afternoon, you know, the rain stops and you just want to get outside, and we're sneaking a little recorder to see what's going on. And you're singing a Caleb song. You're singing, you're a good, good father. Maybe a little off key, you know, whatever. But you are coming out of your heart is the goodness of what God is releasing through your Holy Spirit. So the first one, addressing, is what comes out of my mouth as I relate to you. The second two are what is in my heart as I relate to God. In other words, there's a fire in the fireplace. The next one is this. Giving thanks. That reflects to the fact that I realize everything I have is from God. And so my attitude is transformed by the filling of the Holy Spirit to recognize that I should be filled with gratitude for all the good things he's given me. And now here's a big one for relationship, our fifth participle, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As a Christian, I submit to you. You submit to me. Our submission looks different based on our role and our position. However, that attitude is the spirit-filled attitude of each believer. And so with this as our foundation, the way I love you as a parent, the way I love you as a son or daughter, as a husband or wife, as a friend, begins with I need to love myself enough to say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, because that is what I need to be in healthy relationships. Hey, have you noticed that we are in a culture where everybody wants to get feedback as to how you're doing? So last night, I was in Bayside, dropped my daughter off at someone's house, and then I realized, there's Pizzeria Uno here. My wife is in Nevada. I'm going to have myself a dinner. Now, living 17 years in Chicago, you know, Chicago's into the deep dish pizza thing. And Pizzeria Uno is like the only deep dish Chicago style pizza. So I pull right in and I order my food. I eat. On the table, they have this little device. You can pay your bill on it. You run your card. And immediately, it gives me a survey. How did the waiter do? I mean, 3 nanoseconds after I'm done eating, the waiter is getting a review as to how he did serving me. So I go to the bank. I go to Citibank. Go to the teller. I come back to my home. There is an email. How did the teller at the Citibank do? I mean, this is wherever you go. I went to the Chevy dealer to have my oil changed. The man is telling me, what, you're going to get a survey in the mail? Please write all good things because, you know, I'm going to hear about this immediately. Wherever you go. And then I went on a trip with Michelle to Florida. I come back from the trip, and you can put this on the screen. I get this letter, and it says, please take 5 minutes to give us your feedback. So I was asked, how was the receptionist? Was your room clean? Was the room in good condition? What was the quality of the pool? Did you participate in any of the activities? Everybody wants feedback. It got me thinking, what if there was some kind of app on our phone that after we disciplined our children, they could give us feedback as to how we did? Now, I thought of this, and I was thinking, what would be appropriate questions on this? And I came up with one. Now, you can put this on the screen now, too. How was last night's discipline? Give us your feedback. So here's the first one I thought might be a response. Did the level of discipline feel appropriate? You know, and then they can mark the appropriate response. Here's another one. Did it feel like it was performed in love? You know, and then they give their response. And then the third one, what could improve your experience of discipline in the future? Now, here's the thing. This is funny, but let me ask you, what's more important, how my bank teller did or how I am doing as a parent? Some go for the bank teller. It's scary. It's scary. Because we realize we are imperfect parents. I think of my own parents. I think I had the greatest parents on the face of the earth. But you can put this slide up. You know the show, Everybody Loves Raymond? My brother and I both know I'm Raymond and he's Robert. It's just the way it is. Now, did my parents wake up one day and say, we're going to treat Steve more special, you know? No, they honestly didn't. They genuinely wanted to treat their sons the same. However, I could pick it up. I am Raymond, and my brother picks it up. He's Robert, you know, it's just the way it functions. So I got to thinking, Michelle's on a trip to her folks this week. What if I actually wrote a letter to 4 of our children, all 4 of them, and said, how did we do as parents raising you? Give me some good things, give me some bad things. That's a little scary. Out of the 4, 2 of them responded to me. One in a very articulate letter, I might add. Now, she had good stuff, good stuff. Here's one of the things said, Dad, I really appreciate the fact that you would come home with special things for us, like Frosties. And out of the blue, Dad comes home, and we always never know if Dad's coming home with one of those special things. We love that. Dad, you know what I appreciate about you? You made mistakes, and you apologized to us. When you apologize to us, that really communicated your acknowledgement that you have things to learn. So that was the good side. And then she said something which, as soon as she wrote it, I knew I did this. She said, Dad, when you were concerned about the finances of our household, we all got scared. Because when you made it like we're about to drown, like we're not going to survive, just by the little things that I would say, the whole household had a sense of fear because of what you were saying. And I paused and I realized there's some truth here. And then I remember something that my mother told me about her childhood. My mother was born in 1929, grew up through the Depression. And this is what my mom said, we never knew we were poor. Wow. And they were dirt poor, but they didn't know it. In other words, her mom and dad created an environment that felt safe, that felt in the midst of all the storms going on in our culture and around the world, we're going to be okay. Now, that was a gift that her parents gave to her. See, what we're wanting to do today is actually see what we can learn from Scripture so we can be better parents. Whether you are a parent who's in your 70s thinking about kids that are fully grown and how you interact with them, or whether your kids are in college or in their teens, or whether they're like Nicholas, just a little baby, how can I, as a parent, impart the greatest things into this child's life? So, with that passage that we just read, Paul saying, the first thing that you and I need to do is be filled with the Spirit. Do not attempt this without giving your life first over to the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul says this, chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, and by implication mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. One simple, power-packed verse for being a good parent. Let's start with the first line there. Fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Now, the word exasperate is not one we use very often in our English language. So let's look at a definition. In fact, let's look at how the definition of the word is found in Greek. If you could put that on the screen, you can see the actual Greek word. And it means to stir up anger, to provoke to anger, to irritate, to exasperate. Now you get a little better picture of this. And I bet some of you are thinking to yourself, boy, my parents sure knew how to use this word in the sense of they poked, they prodded, they caused me to get anger regularly. You know what our goal is? We really do not want to be sitting on some psychologist's couch telling about all the problems that our parents brought us or that our kids are in a place where they're in counseling for the rest of their life because we were such mediocre parents. First of all, let's present all of our kids by grace into God's hands because all of us are imperfect parents. But with that in mind, we all can begin today to be a better parent than we were yesterday. And this beginning part of the verse, Paul starts with the negative. Don't exasperate your children. But after he says there are certain things as a parent I should not do, and you can know what that feels like, you can know what that looks like, then he flips it over and he says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, when Paul says that, he's speaking to a Jewish community, and immediately bells are going off in a Jewish person's head as to what Paul means. Now, some of you who grew up in a Jewish tradition, you may have heard the phrase, the Shema. What is the Shema? Shema is the Hebrew word simply meaning hear. But a Jewish person knows what that's referring to. It is the first word of one of the most important passages in the Tanakh, in the Torah, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. We actually heard it in Nicholas's baby dedication. Here it is. Hear, that's Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Okay, that is the instruction now of Moses. Moses is giving instructions to parents. And Paul, in our passage, is alluding to this passage as to how this teaching and instruction is to be done. So let's go back to the first part of this passage, Deuteronomy 4, and we read this in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. What is the first principle of good parenting? In terms of instruction, you have to believe it. You see, if you do not believe these things inside your heart, your kids pick up on that. You know, one of the first things that I noticed when I wanted to become a pastor is I started looking at all the train wrecks of kids, of pastors. I'm like, what happened here? Why is that pastor's kid making this disastrous choice and this pastor's kid making that bad choice? And so we as a family committed, covenanted, said, Lord, help us to be good parents. But one of the things we discovered early on, our kids have to see this is real. Mom and dad are really serious about this stuff. And so one of the things that we seek to do, our kids are used to the fact that we will, from time to time, have guests living with us that need a place to stay. Why? Is because that's something that Christians should do. Give somebody a home who needs shelter. Give them a place to stay. When there's something in the news like happened this week, Haiti. I mean, this is terrible. You know, we realize that there's tough things in South Carolina, North Carolina, some Florida places. It doesn't hold a candle to what happened in Haiti. And so what is mom and dad going to do about that? Do they write checks to help? Do they pray? Is it part of the dinner prayer to pray for those people in Haiti? And by the way, we will have a special offering for Haiti next week. Keep that in mind. But our kids need to see this. One of the things that we do in our household, and I'm not saying you need to do this, but at tax time, I always show the part of my taxes that are what we give away to my kids. I want them to see that this is not some game that mom and dad play, that this is real, that it is something that we actually put our money where our mouth is because we think these things are that important. And you know what I found? The kids notice this stuff. I got a letter from one of my daughters, and it said, Dad, I just want to let you know, I noticed that you and Mom pray together every night. It means a lot to me to see that you're praying together as a couple for us, for a home, for the needs in your life. I was grateful that she saw that. Now, that is just us living life in front of our children. But they're picking up, this is real. Now, here's the answer for you. If somebody looks at your life on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Saturday night, can they tell that this is coming from your heart? That Christianity is real? Or is this just something you do on Sundays to kind of erase the guilt of the week? Because if that's all it is, the kids pick up on this. But they also pick up when this is genuine. When you're washing dishes, singing, you're good, good father, and you're off key, it's an embarrassment, they make fun of you, but you know what they're also noticing? It's real. They really love God. They really have a connection with him. Moving past that now Moses gets very practical, and I love the way he does this. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Now he gives a different instruction, which the Orthodox community have taken very, very literally. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them to your foreheads, and write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Now, if you see somebody in Brooklyn in the Orthodox community, you will see people praying with a little box on their head, a little box on their wrist, and you'll also notice that on the door frame of the house, as they walk in, they touch this little piece of metal on the side. What is this? It's a little piece of Torah. It's a little piece of scripture that they have literally bound to themselves. Now, I would say to my Orthodox friends that they're taking Moses perhaps a little too literally, but what Moses is saying is very simple, that the Word of God incorporates and penetrates every portion of your life. So I want you to think to yourself just for a moment, give yourself a little spot check. How well are you doing on this? Did you notice that we're in a political season? I don't know if anyone noticed this, you know, we are if you haven't. But if the only thing that your kids hear you say is something like, Trump is an idiot, Hillary's a liar, as much as those two phrases may be true, you're not helping your kids process. You're not helping them learn. And so what you need to do is bring it up in a conversation, perhaps over dinner. What do you think what's going on? How do you think as Christians we should process this? How do we respond when there's two very flawed people as to what would be a wise thing for your mom and dad to do when we vote? What would you suggest? And allow the conversation to happen. What you're doing is allowing the Word of God to penetrate your conversations as to how you live your life. And do this in all kinds of areas. My wife handed my daughters a book. The book was for young women only. Now, what this book is about is basically telling young women what boys are really like. I heard more feminine laughter there than I heard masculine laughter. And the reality is, you know, there's a lot of distinctives of guys that young women should know about. So after my daughters were finished reading this book, I met with them one by one. What do you think of the book? Oh, it's interesting. What do you think of the way guys are described there? I guess kind of surprising. I said, I want you to know your dad's a guy. Those very things that guys deal with in terms of, you know, being very noticeable of a woman's appearance and all that kind of stuff, that doesn't stop because I'm a daddy now. It doesn't stop because I'm a pastor. This is still real stuff that your dad deals with, wrestles with, as he's seeking to please Jesus Christ with his whole being. And I want you to know, I'm like that. The whole point of this is have the conversation. For those of you who have heard the term, have you had the talk with your kids? Now, most of you know what I mean with that expression. But you know what? That is one of the most wrong-headed things that we could ever imagine. It is not the talk. It is the continuous conversations all through life about how do you integrate. And so one of the things that I truly appreciated as I asked my children, how did mom and dad do? They said, one of the things that we noticed about you both is your genuine care for your aging parents. We are learning from you how we will care for you when that day comes. Now, that was a powerful and potent statement, and I am grateful that we're conveying that because we try our best to care lovingly for our parents. But you know what that is? That is an unintentional teaching moment. I didn't wake up one day and say, watch how mom and dad care for grandma and grandpa. No. You do it, and you do it with the grace of God to the best of your ability, and your kids are learning. They're interacting. They're discovering what this looks like. So with that in mind, I want to give you the result of some, here's a good theological word, biblical exegesis of what we just talked about. These are principal statements to help us discover and apply. Here's the first one. Parents must practically model and instill into their children the harmony and unity that Jesus has brought. Our goal is to convey to our children that when Jesus enters a life, there is a harmony, almost a music that envelops us, that enables us to have that confidence to move forward. The unity that is spoken of, by the way, is what Paul has said in chapter 4 when he says to the church, make every effort to keep the unity of the faith. That's what Jesus brings, a desire for unity. Number two, parents must first dedicate their children to the Lord and entrust them to the power of His Spirit. What we just did today with Nicholas, we're dedicating Nicholas to the Lord, but ultimately, Nicholas is going to one day make his own decisions. He's going to make choices, and mom and dad are not going to be pleased with all the choices Nicholas makes. Just as your mom and dad were not totally pleased with all the choices that you guys made. Ultimately, these are in God's hands. And I entrust my kids. I know I'm but a steward of them, and they ultimately belong to the Lord. Thirdly, parents then motivate and train children to love God and their neighbor, which sums up the Shema. That's that Deuteronomy passage we talked about. This is where we model it for them. They're going to look at how does mom and dad spend money? How does mom and dad reflect their trust that God is going to provide for all their needs? How does mom and dad express love one to another? Because mom and dad, I'm learning how to love my future husband. I'm learning how to love my future wife by the way you and dad love each other. Ooh, it's scary when you put it that way, isn't it? But it's true. It is true. And so you need to think about that. Here's the last one. Discipline, training, and correction must be done in the context of a nourishing, motivating environment, not callous domination or indifference. We need to be intentional with our motivation and intentional with our measured response in discipline. So there's a very sobering statistic. The sobering statistic is among Christians, 70% of young people, after they graduate college, will not go back to church. And you go, oh. And many of you have experienced this. And you know what that looks like. But Ed Stetzer, who studies these things with the Leadership Network, he said there's more to the study, though. Parents who took the time to do these kinds of things, two-thirds of that 70% are coming back. They'll give it a couple years. They'll drift for a while. But when rubber meets the road, when, let's say, they get married, let's say they have their own children, they know that this is important and they will come back. Do not feel that you're sowing these seeds in vain. It will make a difference. But the kids, they want to know that it's real here. They want to know that even though mom and dad are flawed, they really do love God and they really do love us. Would you pray with me? Father, there's a lot here, a lot to learn, a lot to understand. But Lord, the beautiful thing is that you gave us your Holy Spirit. And right now, I may feel overwhelmed thinking, I haven't done the greatest job. But here's where the Spirit steps in. And the Spirit brings power where we bring weakness. And we start with ourselves and say, Lord, fill me afresh. Because today, I want to venture in, wade in, and have some conversations with my kids that convey I love them, that convey that my love for you is real, it's genuine, and even though I'm flawed, I really love Jesus, and I really want to serve him. Father, will you help us to live that kind of life, honorable before you, and in the end, we entrust our children to you that you may be glorified in and through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.